walking through a course or a study in the book of Jude. How many of you ever come into a cross of a crooked auto mechanic? Seems like an odd question. No, not many of those out there. There's some, right? It's true. There's some honest auto mechanics, and you keep that person secret, and you share that only with family. I was 19 years old when I first came across my first crooked auto mechanic. My dad was not a mechanical guy, so he never taught me how to change my oil. It was kind of just go to the Jiffy Lube or somewhere, and you get it changed. And so I bought my first car when I was 18. I saved up. I worked hard, saved up my money, wrote a check, went broke, and had a car in one day. And I'd gotten a couple oil changes, and I go to this Jiffy Lube. It's time to get oil change. And he's changing the oil, and he comes out, and he's like, "Hey, sir, got the oil changed. We're doing good, but we got an issue with your car. There's something that just needs to get changed out. It's gone bad. This PCV valve." And I'm like, "Oh, what happened?" It's like, "Well, it just goes bad every once in a while, you know, like every 100,000 miles or something like that, but you need to change it out." And I was like, "Oh, well, the car has 150,000 miles on it. Sure, you go ahead. How much is it?" And he's like, "Oh, it's like 25, 30 bucks. It's like, "Okay, sure, sounds good." So he changes it out. I pay my stuff. We go, next 3,000 miles, I go back to get some more oil in it, go to the same Jiffy Lube, and sitting there waiting, and the guy comes. He's like, "Hey, things are going well, but I'm sorry to tell you, we got this faulty PCV valve that you need to change out." And I'm like, "Oh, interesting." Because I was here, like, I don't know, 6 months ago. And you guys changed that out already. He's like, we did. Well, let me check the records real quick. Hold on. I was like, okay. Well, yeah, we'll change it. It's our faulty part. We're fine. I'm like, okay, that's interesting. Then I went on Google, and I found out that that's a common thing that at that time, I'm not sure if it's true anymore, but people who change oil would just, it's a common thing they say, easy to tack on a couple extra, 25, 30 bucks. And move on with your life. It was deceit, right? Someone trying to tell me an untruth to get a little extra money out of me. And I fell for it once, and I didn't fall for it the next time. This happens all the time, right? This happens not just business owners doing this. It's actually business owners going to someone to provide a service, and you negotiate a price for that service, and then you fulfill that service. And then you're looking for payment for that service, and next thing you know, you're in litigation for 2 years trying to get paid what they asked you to pay. Any of you who have owned a business know the reality of this. Right? There's people who say things, and then those things aren't necessarily true, and they say those untrue things, lies, in order to gain advantage over you. And what you think is truth actually brings destruction in your life. Now, a similar thing was happening into the church that Jude was writing to. And just for the sake of argument, I'm just going to say the church in Syria. And the church in Syria had some people coming in, saying things that they were proclaiming as truth, but were actually destructive to the lives of that people in that church. There were false teachers infiltrating the church. And Jude is writing to this church to help them to see it, to avoid it, and to grow in spite of it. So we're going to look at Jude. We're going to be in chapter 1, because there's only one chapter, verse 3 and 4. So if you have your Bibles, I'm actually going to start in the beginning and read through verse 4. It says this: "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." You see, in this today, I don't want to make it complicated. I just want to point out a couple things and see a couple principles that God's calling us to follow. Right? An observation of this text is one that there were false teachers that had infiltrated the church. And I don't think this thing works. There we go. False teachers had infiltrated the church. Right? This is plain to see as you read. Right? And Jude is writing and he's speaking to them. These people have crept in unnoticed. He's using a Greek word that has the same root as to smuggle. Right? These guys were smuggled into this church. They've come into your body and they were proclaiming things that are not true. They were probably came in under the guise of a fellow believer. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus too. I have something to say to you. And they were teaching something that was false. Now, most of you are going, well, how did that happen? Right? Don't you pay people to make sure the true teaching is taught? That's what they do in my church, right? We got pastors who go to seminary and have degrees, and they know what the Word says, and then they make sure that the truth is being taught. There's elders here who are guarding that truth. Well, in the first century, that just wasn't the case, right? You have most churches were not large, like our church. Most churches were small. Most churches came out of synagogues. So if we follow the spread of the church, we see Paul and Barnabas and the other missionaries who went out first went to towns and went to synagogues. They proclaimed the message to a synagogue, and then people came to know Jesus out of that and started a church. Most synagogues, you could tell a synagogue in the ancient world, it was defined by a synagogue is made up of at least 8 to 10 married men. You have that, it's as much as that, you can have a synagogue. So they're basically small groups, our small groups meeting, gathered together weekly, meeting and looking over the scriptures, edifying one another, singing, praising, and growing together. And as such, teachers became a market for teachers to kind of just go around, right, from place to place and to teach. And you have a teacher come in, and this small church is like, hey, why don't you come in and share a word? I mean, Paul started this kind of methodology, right, by traveling around the different places and preaching and teaching. And so in the first century, this is happening. We have roaming teachers who are going around teaching what they believe to be the Word of God. Some of those people had good intentions. Other people did not. Some people saw an opportunity to gain from other people. So, whether they knew Jesus or did not know Jesus, they would come up with a message they thought people liked, come around, speak to them, and look for a little extra money, go on their way. It was a job. It was a way to gain advantage. It was a way to make money. Paul actually speaks against this in 2 Corinthians, like chapter 10 through 11. You can read that later. I'm not going to read all that today. Paul is actually arguing with the Corinthian church who have had some false teachers come into their church and start saying that Paul was a false teacher. And Paul's arguing against the validity of his apostleship, and he's speaking to them, and one of his main arguments is, like, I came to you, and I didn't even burden you at all. I didn't ask for any money. If anything, I burdened other churches so that the Word of God would not be distorted to you. But these people are coming in just asking for money, and they're claiming to be the true teachers. They're not the true teachers. They're distorting the gospel. You see, theologically, God's people have always been under threat of false teaching. God's people have always been under threat of false teaching. Think back with me to the beginning of the Bible. You had the fall of man, which resulted into the mess that we are currently dealing with everywhere. What happened there? God told Adam not to eat of one tree. Adam told Eve not to eat of one tree, and evidently he told her not to touch it. Satan came up to Eve and said, did God really say that? Oh, that's not true. God just knows that if you eat it, you're going to be like him. He doesn't want you to be like him. So just, here, try it out. It's good for you. And an untruth, a lie, rose up, grabbed onto someone who was shifting their motivations from a center that's centered on God to a center that's centered on me, and she ate of it. And all of mankind fell. Death entered into the world. Sin entered into the world. It was false teaching that started that. It's false teaching that led the Israelites, who were under bondage in Egypt, right? 400 years in bondage. God does these crazy things, like turning the Nile to blood, having frogs just show up everywhere, killing the firstborn of anyone who didn't have blood over top of their door frame, and then letting a nation of slaves walk free from the most powerful, militarily powerful nation in the world at the time, and just walked out, split a sea in two, went across, wandered around, got to Sinai, and Moses goes up to get the law from the Lord, and what happens? They're partying, they're worshiping other gods, Aaron makes a calf. Well, this is who we need to worship. This is who led it. No. And then that generation falls away in the wilderness. Then another generation comes up. Lord brings them into the promised land. Miraculous wonders. Does great things. Massive victories for the people of God in the promised land. And then one generation later, what happens? They begin to worship Baal and Asherah. Their syncretism starts happening. They start mixing in other religions into their religion. And they get taken off into bondage. And this cycle just starts over and over and over and over and over again. This is why Jesus speaks when he's speaking to his church, Sermon on the Mount. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Right? There's people are going to come in looking like you, but what they want to actually do is destroy you. They want to consume you. In one sense, they just want to fleece you, right? They just want to get money from you. But in another sense, they want to cause destruction in your life. Right? Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to guard the truth. It says this in 1 Corinthians, he wrote the 2 Corinthians in defense of false teachers. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Right? This is happening. This is the reality. You don't always know who your enemy is. Sometimes he tries to look like you. Again, like Paul put Timothy in Ephesus to guard the faith. 1 Timothy 1:3 says this, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus so you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. There's this call to guard the truth. John, in 1 John 4:1, says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. And again in 2 John 10, it says, if anyone comes to you does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. I'm not trying to belabor this point. I'm just trying to showcase the reality of how serious God saw this, and it's throughout the epistles. It's throughout the Bible. False teaching is a threat to the movement and the work of God. Amen. So much so that, like, we see in Acts, right? 2:42, 6:4, we see this, the apostles devoting themselves to prayer and the teaching of the word. Why are they doing that? They want to preserve the true teaching of the church. They don't want to distort it at all. That's why God has appointed elders. We see in Acts 20:28. I don't think I have that on the PowerPoint, but he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he attained by his blood. It's one of the reasons why we are established the way we are in our governance here. I don't know if you guys know this. I hope you know this. Most of you know this, but this is a privilege to be in this church under the men that God has set apart to lead and guard the teaching of this church. I consider it a deep privilege to meet with these men who in a time, I've seen them work through some difficult things and make some difficult decisions that were not understood at first, but stood with it because it was the right thing to do. This is what God needs. This is why God calls pastors to train, to see, to read, to preach. And it's a benefit for you because if I say something crazy, they're going to hold me accountable. It's good. We need this. Because God's people have always been under threat of false teaching. Now, I don't think that's a hard thing for me to make you understand that's true. But if that is true, why is that true? Why? Well, one, we have an enemy. He's got one major job description. What is it? Steal, kill, destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. What is he trying to steal, kill, and destroy? You? Yeah, he is. But namely, all that God desires to see in this world. God desires to see redeemed people shown in his image. Jesus being made manifest in us as we grow in likeness to him. God wants to see his people who he's called and justified, made holy, begin to live in the reality of their justification. He wants to see his church walk forward in unity, not in division. God's already won, right? He's the bigger foe. And when you're in battle and war, what's your major objective if you're coming up against an enemy that's greater than you are? What do you have to do? You have to divide and conquer it. You have to create division amongst them. You have to create infighting in them, distraction, so that you can come in and destroy. Basically, the undergirding of a guerrilla warfare is to begin to create that destabilization. And I think false teaching is an attempt to undermine the work of God and divide and conquer his kingdom. False teaching is an attempt to undermine the work of God and divide and conquer his kingdom. Satan's really good at it. Taking something that's true, slightly true, twisting it, using it to get believers fighting at each other. Specifically in this church, the church in Syria, he comes in and he says, God's redeemed you, right? Jesus paid for all your sin. So you know what that means? Do whatever you want. Whatever you feel like doing, God's okay with it. He's already paid for it. That's how much grace God has for you. Just do whatever you want to do. So, want to sleep with multiple partners? Have fun. There's no sin in that. Want to cheat someone out? Nope, no problem. There's no law applied to you anymore. So you can do whatever you want to do. And some people grab a hold of that, start following into it, and start seeing destruction in their life. Then you have another group of believers are going, no, no, no. That's not what the grace of God teaches. The grace of God teaches that we're in bondage to sin. That Christ broke those bonds. And that he united us to righteousness. And that we're not called to live in our old nature anymore, but we're called to walk in step with the Spirit, which is at odds with our old nature. And so if we're following the passions of the flesh, it's destructive to my walk and my peace and my life with Jesus. It's a struggle against this flesh that I'm called to bear up under and depend upon the Lord. So you can't do that. And then you got the other group going, well, who are you to step upon my freedom? I get to do whatever I want. And what happens? Division, strife, enmity. And what does the world see? Same thing I see everywhere else. Same thing I experienced in my family. Everyone fighting over whatever it is. Same thing I experience in government. Everyone's out for their own interest. They vote themselves up so they can fill their pockets. And I'm looking for something to make sense about this world, and this church is supposed to be something that's showing the reality of it, and now I come in and it's just a bunch of divisive people in the same way. Where's the hope? So if that's who God is, I don't want anything to do with it. And Satan does what? Steals, kills, destroys. Because that's not who God is. It's not what he's about. And we can take this principle, we can move it kind of, because sometimes it's not even like overt sin people are calling people to get into. Sometimes it's just taking secondary things and making them primary. Right? So you got someone who's like, you know what? The King James Version of the Bible is the only inspired translation of the Bible. Everything else is corrupt. Everything else is made by Satan. You can't read it. You have to read this. You got to learn 18th century English, 17th century English, 16th century, whatever it is, because that's how you have to be a good Christian. And all your prayers have to end in Thou gracious Heavenly Father. And so you have the King James only church starts. Then you got a guy who's like, I don't understand what that, I can't really read it. But this translation I'm reading, it makes sense to me. I came to know Jesus in it. And not only did I come to know Jesus in it, he's actually changing my heart. I'm not desiring the things I used to desire. My family sees it. I'm walking with him. So I think this is good. So now I guess I'll be the new American Standard church. And then you got the English Standard church. And you got all these different divisions over secondary things. And instead of proclaiming the gospel, I'm proclaiming my translation preference. And I'm missing the point. God. Enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and he uses it through ideas. False teaching. Right, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What are the strongholds? Arguments. Every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. The truth is a weapon. The truth is a weapon to destroy the schemes, to declaw the lion, to protect the Lord's church, to make his name great. Right, Jude's writing this, and he says, these people have crept in unnoticed who are designated for this condemnation. What was the condemnation? Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. The condemnation is as ungodly people. The condemnation is denying that we have one Lord and Master. We have one King, guys. His name is Jesus. It's not my preference, not my desires, not how I feel. It's Jesus. And Jesus calls us to trust him, depend on him. He's not expecting perfection out of us. He's expecting us to walk with him in obedience, to accept where we've made mistakes, and to continue to grow with him. Right? It almost would be good if we just made this place here not perfect, like had some of the drywall off the walls, just to reveal the fact that this is what the Christian life looks like. It's in progress and in construction, but it's aiming towards an end. And all of us are there. We have holes in our drywall, but the Lord's patching it up. And we're called to just walk with him in it, not to ignore it. There's a hole in the floor. You don't want to step there. Oh, don't tell me about that. And then fall down. But to recognize it and to walk with the Lord arm in arm with other believers who keep us accountable, who know us, who can call out the brokenness in our life and call us to not shame and condemnation, but to mercy, grace, and restoration, to grow. See, false teaching is an attempt to undermine the work of God and divide and conquer his kingdom. So if that's true, what are we to do with this? Well, simply, just reject teaching that distorts the gospel. Great epiphany. Reject teaching that distorts the gospel. Well, great. How do I do that? Read, study, and learn this book. Read, study, and learn this book. Now, some of you are thinking, did I just sit in this place for a preacher to spend an hour and 35 minutes telling me to read my Bible and pray every day? Yes, you did. Because it's the simple things that are effective in our life. And I find it fascinating that for most Christians, this is the easiest thing to neglect. You wake up late, got to rush the kids off to school, got to head over to work, got to work, it's a long day, problems to deal with, get home, you're tired, got to throw on some TV, eat, go to sleep. Wash, rinse, repeat. And you missed a couple days, turns into a couple weeks, turns into... now you're wiping dust off of the top of your Bible. Why is that? Why is it so hard to be consistent for so many? Because truth is a weapon against the oppression of our enemy. And he wants us not to be in this. Because when we're in this, we start seeing him for who he is. I think it's Howard Hendricks used to say all the time, dirty Bibles lead to dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. Well, it's true. And we get caught in sin. We get caught in condemnation. Even when we mess up, we start doubting the goodness and grace of God. I can't confess that. It'll ruin me. Well, no, Jesus has already paid for it, but you can't continue walking in it. And if you keep it in darkness, you're going to be staying in darkness. But if you bring it into the light, he'll make it light. And he'll rescue and redeem you out of it. We got to read this. We got to know this. And when we know this, we begin to know what the gospel is. I'm going to use a very old illustration. Just a reminder. Used to be, I'm not sure if it's true anymore, right? Bank tellers, they never gave them fakes to identify fakes. They always gave them the real deal. Handle real money all the time. So when a fake comes, you know it. There's a reason why every single Christian born before the year 2000 knows that illustration, because it's true. And if I know the gospel and I know what this says and I know who Jesus is, I can see the distortion. I can reject the distortion. Right? Some of you came from churches where it was all about just coming in and listening to some educated person give an eloquent speech about something. And that was my responsibility as a Christian. Get my bucks in the box, get my butts in the seat, and there we go. We're good. That's not what God wants for you. Has God called elders to guard the truth? Yes. Has God called pastors to preach the truth? Yes. That calling and that office, which is a heavy weight, the Lord even says that we will be judged more strictly than others. That call does not deny the fact that you are called to guard the truth as well. Each of you. To know it, to guard it, to love it. And I'm going to throw a couple more verses up there just to illustrate this, right? 1 Thessalonians 5, 20-22. Paul's talking to the church. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And then in the Didache, any of you ever heard of the Didache? Do I have anyone in here who knows of the Didache? Awesome. The Didache was the first Christian manual. How to do a church. It was like a church planting manual for the church. It was actually in conversation to be a part of the canon, the scripture part of the Bible, but then was decided it could be a secondary source helpful for it. Right? And they're saying, here's the way in which you understand truth. Whoever therefore cometh and teacheth, you King James only fans will like this. You all these things that have been said before, receive him. But if the teacher himself turn and teach another doctrine to the destruction of this, hear him not. But if he teach so as to increase righteousness and the knowledge of the Lord, take him and receive him as the Lord. So good teaching leads to righteousness. Good teaching rejects sin. Good teaching, the gospel calls us into righteousness. Grow in that. And this is a time when in churches, it's almost not a thing you want to say, that sin is bad, righteousness is good. Because our society has gone so far away from truth.
Amen.
And now sin is the good thing. Or any call to say that something I'm doing is not good for me or is bad, the one who's speaking that is the problem, not the thing that I'm doing. Now again, let's walk back here. It is unreasonable for me to expect a non-believer to act like a believer. But it is entirely reasonable for me to expect a believer to act like a believer. And it is entirely reasonable for a believer in a society with which we have the ability to vote and to uphold certain laws to live my life in a way where I am helping for the flourishing of the common man by voting in kingdom mentalities. Right? I don't speak about politics often up here because we're from another kingdom. We are from another kingdom. We're living in exile. But we're called to steward the place that we're living. And the way we do that is upholding truth, fighting for truth, speaking truth. And the time is coming where that's going to be more and more difficult. And we have a privilege and an opportunity to try to keep it a place where we continue doing that. And not be like in Ireland. I just read a report from a teacher at a state church school was arrested because he refused to call a student who was a boy a girl. He was put on administrative leave, and he said that was nonsense, and he goes and he sits in the class and says, I'm the teacher. I'm not leaving because of this. And the police arrest him and bring him before the court, and the guy says to the judge, I just want you to know, make this clear, I am being arrested because I'm not calling a boy a girl. And I'm being arrested because you are asking me to do something that is against my religion, where God created man, male and female. Male and female, he created them. There are certain
axiomatic,
there we go. There's a certain privilege and dignity to each of the genders that God's given. Because together, they are the image of God. And to distort that is destructive. And the judge said, okay, put him in prison, and you can get out of prison as soon as you recant your statement. Now, it's not like doom and gloom or whatever, but this is just the reality of a world that has been deceived. And us as believers, if we're not in this in a time where it is easy to be in this, easy to know this, easy to follow this, what's going to happen when that time's not there anymore? My hope is that all of us will be independently dependent on the Lord and able to lead people to who he is and what it means to follow him. Every single one of us here. So we all go out like Yvonne and Emila, preach the gospel. 50 kids come to know the Lord. 53. And we go to one of our workplaces. And we preach the gospel. And we find someone who's struggling with identity issues, and we walk in love, not condemnation, but lead them to what's healthy to them in the truth. We don't get wrapped up in the different political ideologies, but we stand and say there is one God out there who loves people. He cares for people. And he can free people. He's already paid for it, and he opens it, offers it freely to those who would accept it. And I know what it is, because I know him. So church, let's take the responsibility to guard our doctrine. Do that by being in the Word. Do that by seeking the Lord diligently every day, trusting him. standing for his truth. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you that you loved us in our death, in our brokenness, in our fighting against you, that you willingly took upon our brokenness and our sin and died for us, and that you've given us your truth, you've given us your word, you've given us your spirit to guide us. Lord, may you move in this church to be the start of another awakening in this nation, of people who know you deeply, follow you closely, and serve you with all of their lives. We trust you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.